Well, good morning. I pray that you're all rested well. I want to begin this morning with a word of prayer and some reading from God's Word, and then I'll say a few words about the North American Lutheran Church and give you a chance for questions and answers. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Lord Jesus, thank you for the beauty of this day, for your love that surrounds us, that equips and empowers us. We ask, Lord, that you would help this be a day of sending, of moving us. Lord, we know that you've called your people and you command us to move. Show us the way. Remind us, Lord, that you are out in front of us already, even in this day, summoning us to walk even closer with you, to contemplate the fullness of your love, to be drawn with you into the lives of others for whom you have placed us in relationship so that we can share the wonder of the gospel with them. Lord, help us to see and understand that it is a privilege that you've given us to live our lives in that kind of faithful service. For there's nothing more important, there's no love more powerful, and there's no more precious gift that we have to give to anyone else than the gift of your love, your grace in the gospel. Lord, we ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit this morning, that we might be empowered and strengthened, renewed, and that our commitment to serve you fully would be strengthened, and that we would have that fortitude to understand that when we rely on you, we have all we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, I just want to read a brief segment of the 9th chapter and then the 10th chapter, because this is where Jesus sends out the 12. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. I love that, and I'll pause right there. That passage is just wonderful. I always remind people when we are talking about the mission and ministry of the church that we are not a part of a volunteer organization. Please don't call your congregation a volunteer organization. You can't find one place in all of Scripture where Jesus said, who wants to volunteer to do this? Not one. He understood that really shaping the identity of people into disciples causes us to stretch people, to encourage them by making demands on them. These disciples, I'm sure, were very concerned about their readiness for this venture in reaching out. But notice that they don't go by themselves without being equipped. Jesus equips them. He empowers them. And that's so very important as well. We have to know that we've been equipped and empowered, and that we don't go by ourselves to do that work. And that's part of building up that identity that we must do as leaders in the church if people are to be successful. Notice also, he creates this need for affiliation. You've got to find a place to stay. You've got to begin to relate to other people. You have to find a home that will receive you. You have to encourage this kind of fellowship, and you have to be the ones to initiate it. We can't wait for people just to send us the invitation. These disciples were going out. They had to find the place. They had to help open the doors. We sometimes become very passive. I think one of the things that hurts us with regard to mission and evangelism is that we've learned to become so passive. We'll just wait for something else to happen. And in that passivity, what we learn is to just wait, and if nothing happens, then it's not our responsibility. But Jesus sends them out to also open the doors, to create, to be those who initiate, not those who passively wait, but to be initiators. And what it is that they are sharing with them is life-giving. What the disciples are out there doing is healing, casting out demons, preaching, and teaching the same things they had seen Jesus doing earlier. That's so very important, that they had enough modeling that they could go forward and be proactive in terms of that care for people. In the proclamation of the gospel, that care and the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed went hand in hand. There was no separating the two. It's kind of like that image that I shared yesterday with the Ethiopian church of the two wings of that bird. We have to balance in the proclamation, the care. And in the care, the proclamation. They go hand in hand. The other thing is the demonstration of the power of the gospel. In the healing, proclamation, in the care for people, even in the casting out of demons. I was with one of our pastors from an Aroma congregation, and there was a person who became ill in the congregation. And immediately they called the squad, and everyone just stood back and watched. And after the squad came and took them away, he said, "You know, I'm really amazed by this." And we said, "Well, what was so amazing?" He said, "Here we are in the body of Christ, and no one went and prayed for him." No one went and prayed for him. We became very passive. We withdrew. He could see the crowd shrinking back away from the gurney as the ambulance came. Everyone withdrew and let some other group come in to care. But where's the witness of the church? He said to me, "How do you know that if you prayed for him, God wouldn't have healed him? And there would have been no need for him to go to the hospital." Yes. That's a difference between a passive faith and a faith that expects God not only to show up, but to be there with power and strength to heal, to transform lives. That's the nature of the God we worship. That's the nature of the God who empowers us. That's the nature of the God who sends us. And that's the one that we're committed to following. It is life-giving both for those who dare to become involved and for those whose lives they touch. You see, just a difference in worldview. And the passive worldview, unfortunately, that we have adopted in our own nation has caused us to become increasingly irrelevant to the community who desperately needs what Jesus has called us to offer in his name. But if we fail to offer it, if we fail to be bold and daring in that proclamation, no good can come. I would close with this, just this last part of chapter 10 as they return from again being sent out by two. And he said in verse 17, And the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. You know, why was that included is often the question I ask when I get to that text. Because if you put yourself in one of those disciples, which I believe is very, very helpful, if I can give you one encouragement with regard to the reading of Scripture, sometimes we read the Word of God. And if you're trying to study the understanding of discipleship, instead of reading the Word of God with this omniscient perspective, that here we stand over and above the Scriptures, and we're just watching some remote story transpire, see yourself in the Scripture. See yourself standing there with those 72 being sent out, and what you experience, and then you come back, and you have this report. What's underneath that report that was given to Jesus, except that we didn't really expect any of that to happen? We are amazed. You see, it wasn't their faith that made it happen. It was the empowerment of Christ that made it happen. And even they are amazed by what God has done through them. You see, that's so very important. Put yourself in the text. I always encourage students when I'm talking to them about discipleship is to say, unless you see yourself as one of those disciples standing next to Jesus and begin to ask all of those questions. How does this teaching affect me? What would this do to me in terms of changing my worldview? Only then will you submit to allowing your worldview to be changed. If we read the Scriptures from other vantage points, which is often helpful to do, but with regard to discipleship, it's important to allow the Word to speak directly to your heart as though you were right there in the midst of those other disciples listening to His words and asking, how would I react to that? I tell you, the call of Christ to the fishermen, to Peter, James, and John, reads altogether differently if you put yourself in the boat and you're pulling on the nets and the boat's filling all around you. So then you get a sense of why Peter could do nothing more than fall at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, you don't want to have anything to do with me. I'm a sinful man. You can see the awesome, holy power of this life-giving Lord. And then to hear the affirmation, you know, why did they follow? Then to hear Jesus' affirmation, don't worry about that. From now on, you'll be catching people. You know, it reads differently when you put yourself in the midst of the text. And so, in the midst of this text, coming back from having healed and casting out demons, they are amazed by the power that is at their disposal for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of helping people to experience the very nature of that kingdom and opening the door through Christ for them to enter. That's where He's sending us. Out there in the midst of places that are oppositional. You know, they both, in the passage in the ninth chapter, they knew that it wasn't going to be easy. You had political leaders and other religious leaders that were askance at what was happening. They couldn't figure it out. They wanted to get close enough to see it, but they were concerned. It was a hostile environment. And yet it was the very place where Jesus sent them. Yes, there were times where they had to just shake the dust off of their sandals and keep going, because Jesus also knew that even while there was a culture that would reject them, there were people who were open in various places, and they had to keep going. You can't quit simply because you run across a difficult circumstance or situation. But when we have that sense of passivity or allow ourselves to be personally taken in by such assaults and fail to see where the real source of our power is, it's easy for us to become overwhelmed and to give up. But when we know where that power comes from and that Christ already understands the nature of the hostile environment that we often go into, and when we hear His encouragement, keep going, we go with that assurance and that peace. Let me transition now to just say a couple words about the North American Lutheran Church. First of all, we have four very basic values that shape our culture Christ-centered. Everything I said last night about the nature of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, what shapes our image of Christ, the understanding of his uniqueness, and as the only source of salvation, all of that is part and parcel to keeping our focus on Christ. And that's a very Lutheran position because we believe that all of Scripture points us to Christ. So that's all encompassed in terms of being Christ-centered. Secondly, we're mission-driven. You've heard us talk about that sense of mission and evangelism. That's not just a passing fad. That is important. You know, and what I said about program stuff is also very important. Now, when I was at Grace and I began talking about discipleship, I had some people from the council who came to me and said, "Pastor John, we have one question. How long is this going to last?" It was a very perceptive question because we were talking about the fact that this means changing values with regard to what we are all about as a congregation and commitment, orientation, and so forth with regard to following Jesus. And they said, you know, our understanding is that each of these programs has a shelf life of about 5 years. And then we leave that and we go on to something else. And that lasts about 5 years and then we go on to something else. And it's just kind of this endless process of moving from one thing to the other. And if that's what this is about, forget it. And I remember saying to them, you know, I want you to know, for me, this is all there is. If the Great Commission becomes central to us, then that whole understanding of making disciples and reaching the world in the name of Christ is all there is. And so we are mission-driven. We're reaching out. We are sending out missionaries. Scott Rill is here with us. One of our missionaries going to Hungary. Stand up. We're delightful for his presence with us, Scott. Jim Nestigan told you yesterday that he is going. He will be there repeatedly in Ethiopia, creating and continuing those relationships. And one thing about relationships, you can't just say, well, now we're in a relationship and then not be there. You have to keep going. You have to keep strengthening the relationship, growing the relationship, and we're doing that. We will also be working with several other groups this year. I will be in Tanzania and perhaps Kenya. Again, looking at strengthening relationships there between church bodies. We're very concerned about strengthening the position of the Lutheran witness worldwide. That's why we're reaching out. We sincerely believe that Jesus' view is that we're called to reach the world, so we have to become world Christians, as I call it. We have to be Christians concerned with the whole world. We have to have Christ's heart for reaching the whole world with the gospel. So that's what motivates us. We've got 50 mission congregations already in the process of forming. God is just so wonderful to watch. We have a congregation down in Brenham, Texas. 50 people came together, and laity, came together, and the leaders of that group said, you know, if we're going to make this work, we need to be tithers. And so everybody agreed. The first Sunday, group of 50 people, their offering was $22,500. First Sunday. No pastor present, just a group of laity. The second time they met, there were 70 people. They did this just by networking. 70 people came together, and they all tithe. Had their first worship service last Sunday. 180 people were present for their first worship service. 180 folks. And now they're asking us, we need to get a pastor. Need to get us a pastor. We're ready to go. Just amazing how mission can happen quickly when the hearts and minds of people are committed to Christ and to moving forward. It is amazing how things can unfold very quickly. I was telling Dr. Nestigan last night that it just so happened that we were talking to a pastor that we finished his colloquy. He's coming in, and we thought about him as we prayed about where we might find a place for him. We both thought about Brenham. And in the interview, when we asked, where would you like to serve, he gave us the very appropriate answer, saying, wherever I'm called, wherever God calls me and wherever you'd like me to serve. And we said, well, we appreciate that, but is there a place where, if you had your choice, where would it be? He said, well, on behalf of my wife, I probably must say that she'd like to be closer to her family. There, he's up in Canada right now. He said, we'd like to be closer to her family. He said, well, where does her family live? And he said, Texas. I mean, it's just amazing how God puts those pieces together. So we've already started down that path in terms of encouraging them. But the commitment to mission and ministry is so critical for us. It's not, again, discipleship, mission, and ministry go hand in hand. Evangelism, growing churches, those emphases are not going away. They're a primary value. They create the culture of the North American Lutheran Church. Third, we're traditionally focused, that is, traditionally grounded. That is, we understand that we're not trying to invent the church or reinvent the church. The church is something that has been passed on to us. As Dr. Nestigan was talking about, the faith of those who came before us, who lived this faith, who passed on to us this gift of faith. We recognize that that church has existed for a long time. The body of Christ has been in place for a long time. We are the beneficiaries, and we have a responsibility with regard to passing that on. Our historical understandings of the nature of the church and our confessional understandings are very important. That's part of our tradition, our heritage. You know, and I always tell people, you know, I don't know why we want to give up on our Lutheran heritage, as some seem to do. Because we have influenced everything from Roman Catholicism to evangelicals. You know, you have many people who are using reformational theology now. That's part of the influence of our heritage. Why would we want to abandon it? If there is anything that it's needed, it's purifying and strengthening that, not abandoning it. So we are glad to be a part of that tradition. We think God has used that and will continue to use that moving forward. And last but not least, we are congregationally focused as well. That is, we believe that the congregation is the front line for mission and ministry in the church. Everything we do beyond the local congregation should serve only one purpose, and that is to support and strengthen their ministry. We are not building a hierarchy for the sake of having a hierarchy. We're doing things to help support and encourage pastors and local congregations to help equip them for mission and ministry in the name of Christ. That's it. When people have said to me, well, you know, how large is your staff going to be? And what my stock answer is, as big as the congregations feel it needs to be in order to serve them. That's the bottom line. The positions we add will only be those things in which the reason for their being added to the staff are to help congregations be even more effective. Those are the four basic values. And with regard to the last one, I would say that, you know, as a body, we can only be as strong as our local congregations are. You know, the figures I shared with you last night that came from the presiding bishop of the ELCA, that's sad and tragic. But when you build a hierarchy in which the flow of funds and power and control are geared to get to the top rather than be focused at the bottom, that's what you get. A lack of care for then what happens at that level that is the most important level for mission and ministry. I'm quick to point out to people that I know very few people that came to know Christ going to a synod assembly. Anyone here? If you know of someone, let me know. I'm keeping track as I move around the country. I've yet to find anyone that came to know Christ going to a synod assembly, and that is especially not the case at the churchwide assembly. I have had reports of more people that said, I give up. I don't want to have anything to do with either the church or Christ if this is what it's about. But it's at the local level at the congregational level, that people come to faith in Jesus Christ, people grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, people begin to serve Christ in meaningful ways. There's the strength of the church, where it impacts people in neighborhoods and worldwide with regard to the commitment to mission. That's where the work of Christ is being done, and that's always going to be our number one focus. Those are the four fundamental values that underpin our mission and ministry. God is continuing to grow us. We're over 300 pastors and right around 300 congregations. It's not bad for the first year. And the congregations continue to come in. Pastors continue to join us. Quite the contrary to some who said, well, it's all over now. That's finished. No, it's just welling up again and again. And so we're delighted, thankful, and appreciate opportunities like this to be able to be with you to share the good things that are happening there. We pray that God will continue to work through what you're going to hear and experience today and tomorrow. And I wish I could have stayed longer, but with regard to my schedule, I'm sorry that I can't. But it's been a pleasure to be with you. I look forward to seeing you again and being back in your midst. Thank you very much.